All right, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles today to the Gospel of Luke, to the 19th chapter. Today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. Easter is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That will be next Sunday. This coming Friday, we have termed it Good Friday. It's the day of the Lord's Passion, the day of His crucifixion. We call it good, not because the crucifixion was a pleasure, but because it was a good thing for us. It was a good thing for all humanity that He was willing to give His life. He was willing to lay it down. He was willing to allow His body to be broken. He was willing to have His blood spilled so that we might be made whole, that we might be made holy, and that we might come to have a relationship with God. It's interesting as we read the accounts of the Gospels that as Jesus did His mighty works and validated the fact that He was in fact God in human form, that there were several occasions in which the people wanted to take Him and make Him a king. He would not permit that. In fact, when He found that spirit at work, he would slip away. In fact, on numerous occasions, when He did great miracles and supernatural works, He would say to the crowds, and He would say to those on whom the miracles were performed and the benefits granted, He would say, "Don't tell anybody how this occurred." Because He knew what was going to happen, that the people seeing these supernatural events would want to crown Him an earthly king and make Him a king in the Davidic tradition. Sort of like King David, throwing off the Roman oppression and making Israel once again a great nation in the world. That was not the purpose for which He had come. He knew that, and He rejected those clamors for His coronation. But here on His last week on earth, He enters into Jerusalem and He allows the people to crown Him, as it were, the king. They thought, as we read the account, you will see this, the people thought that He is finally agreeing to the fact that we're going to make Him a king and put Him on the throne of David, that He's going to separate us from our Roman enslavers, and that He's going to make Israel once again a praise in the earth. They did not realize that they are having a coronation of the eternal king. The crowds did not recognize that. They thought they're crowning an earthly king, and they're waiting for Jesus to raise an army and supernaturally throw these Romans out of the country. Jesus, however, is accepting their accolades, accepting their acceptance, as it were, but only not for an earthly kingdom, but for a heavenly one. And this is the first and last time that He accepts the cries of the people when they call Him king. We begin our reading today in verse 29 of Luke 19. "And it came to pass, when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither." He and His disciples are on the way to Jerusalem for the purpose of observing the Passover, the celebration of the Passover. "And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? What are you doing with our colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of them. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon." Now, this was the customary way to anoint an Israelite king. On a previous Palm Sunday, I brought a message along these lines where we went back and traced the historic tradition, how the kings of most of the world came in riding on great white steeds, great powerful stallions. But the king over God's people was not permitted to come in that way. He was to come humbly upon a donkey. And it was customary for them to, when they were going to crown a king, you go back and read where they crowned Solomon, for example. I believe it's Solomon where we have a very good account of how this was done. And they took a donkey and they put their garments on him as blankets and put him on the donkey, and then they would take him to wherever it is, normally to the Jordan River, where they would anoint him king. So the significance of the colt, the donkey colt here, is that. The significance of them throwing their garments on the donkey is significant. The one thing that we noted on Wednesday night, we were talking about this particular donkey, was that no one had ever sat on this donkey before. And it gives us an idea, only a person who knew he had control over earthly things, or a fool, would get on an animal that had never been ridden and never had any training or anything. And this indicates Jesus' dominion over the things in earth, in this case over this donkey, that this young colt who had never been ridden just submitted himself to the king when he got on him. And so verse 35 says, they cast their garments upon the colt, and then they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. In other words, on the trail there, on the roads, they threw their coats out. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were throwing palm branches and so on as well, we find in the other accounts. And this was the shout of the crowd, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The other accounts tell us that they shouted also, blessed is he that cometh in the name of David. Blessed is the Son of David. Hosanna, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna means literally to save us. Or save us now. It is a cry for help as well as a cry for praise. Blessed be the King, comes in the name of David. Well, there were those there that weren't so happy about this event. And verse 39 introduces them. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude, that would be the local preachers, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This is the passage where we get the idea about the stones crying out. If we won't praise him, God will see that the rocks will cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and that would be the city of Jerusalem, and wept over it. And this brings us to what I want to share with you this morning, something significant in this passage. The story is generally familiar to us, and I'm not going to do any more about the specific events of the coming into Jerusalem than we've already done. But what I want to zero in on is what's happening now. As he enters Jerusalem and he comes in through the gate called Beautiful, this is the eastern gate, this is the gate that he will come in when he comes again to set up his kingdom in the New Jerusalem. As he comes near and he beholds the city, he cried over the city. I think this is strange, isn't it? That Jesus would cry over something like this. This is the second time we've seen him weep. The first time we saw him weep was at Lazarus' tomb, when his friend had died, and when the people round about were refused to believe that he could be brought back to life. He wept at that. Now here he weeps at Jerusalem. And let's see why he's weeping. Verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Why is he weeping? He's not weeping for the buildings in that city. He's weeping for the people that live in the city. The city is very important to God. It is called in the Scripture the city of God. In fact, as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, this song kept coming to my mind. And this is, it's in our hymnal. It's 869. And the chorus goes like this. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Y'all, everybody know that song? We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Well, Zion, the beautiful city of God, was Jerusalem. In fact, we're going to talk a little later about the new Jerusalem. It's still the city of God. God has a special place in his heart for this city of Jerusalem. Why it is, I'm not sure that I know precisely, other than this is the place where he chose to have his presence dwell all during the Jewish history. This is where the temple was built. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was brought to repose. This is where he dwelt with his people. This is where he met his people. This is where he ministered to his people. This is where he forgave their sins. This is a place on all of the cities in the earth. This is a special place for God. Very important to him. So here is God in a man's form, and he comes near the city and he looks upon it, and through the eyes of the Spirit, he sees the people in the city. And he says, I've come to visit them. God, in person, has come to visit them. But they did not recognize the day of their visitation. When I came to visit them, I did not come just to say hi, have dinner with them. I came to this word visitation here in the Greek literally means to inspect somebody and to visit them, to relieve them. And he said they didn't know their day of visitation, and he cried. Verse 42, he said, if you'd only known that today is your day. I wonder how many people are sitting in our churches today, and especially next week will be sitting in our churches, and they will hear the gospel preached, and it's the only day out of the year that they're there, and the Lord is saying to them, this is your day. I've come to visit you. But they didn't know it. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but since you didn't know and didn't want, and since you refused and since you rejected, I've taken them away. I put a blindness over your eyes, and you will not see. And what's going to happen is instead of peace, there's going to come destruction. Instead of blessing, there's going to come cursing. I tell you, when God visits you, when the Spirit of God touches you, there's an important thing you did this morning, Don, to say yes, because so many say no. Having an opportunity, but say no, or not yet, or not now. But see, that's a no. That's a dangerous thing to do. That's a dangerous thing to do. Because look what happens here. I want you to get a contrast. I want you to see the contrast. This is what strikes me. God loves the city. He calls it his Zion, his dwelling place. He loves it so much, and the people who are in it, because it represents the heart of his people Israel, he cried. His compassion is flowing to them. But in spite of the fact that he loves them, in spite of the fact that his compassion is flowing towards them, his mercy is open to them, his grace is reaching out to take hold of them, what does he do? He judges them. And this is what strikes me. There's a mentality out there that says God is love. Therefore, he'll save everybody eventually. That's heresy. There's a mentality that says God is love, and if he is so loving, he is not going to judge anybody. He can't do that and still be love. Well, here's an example that refutes that, doesn't it? Would you deny that he loved Jerusalem? He loved it so much, he wept over it. But he said, since you have rejected it, since you have turned away from it, what is going to happen is the day will come, your enemies will cast a moat about you, they will surround you, they will keep you in on every side, you cannot escape, and they're going to level this city, they're going to lay you even with the ground, your children are going down with you, and there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And do you know that happened? The precious city of God, about 35 or 40 years after these words were uttered, that's exactly what happened. It was leveled. The Roman general Antiochus came into Jerusalem to punish these rebels. He leveled the city, crucified everyone who was in it that he could get a hold of. He went into the temple of God, set himself up in the Holy of Holies, and was a preview of what the Antichrist will do in the latter days. Jesus talked about this also over in Luke 21, where he said in verse 20, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jesus prophesied the destruction of God's most precious city. I guess what strikes me out of this is God is patient. He is merciful, but he will not withhold his vengeance forever. He is also just. And while he loves, you know, he loved, we prayed earlier, didn't we, about his love for the whole world and how he loves the sinner and how he loves the murderer and the thief and the drug addict and the pimp and the prostitute and the homosexual. He loves them all. He gave his son. But if that is rejected, he will also judge, and make no mistake about it, his judgment is absolute. A city over which the Son of God cried real tears, 40 years later, is level. Everyone in it dead or dispersed. Now, I want you to see one other thing before we leave this. And that is, I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. We reject God's offer at our peril. We reject his visitation. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And when He's wooing us, when He is working on us, when He is inviting us, when He is visiting us, as it were, we need to yield to that, surrender to that, and get in on whatever it is He wants to do in our lives. For if we don't, we put ourselves in a position where judgment is just a short distance away. I tell you, the person who does not know Jesus today and is not living for the Lord is a person that's on a short tether. Revelation 21, a couple of verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Pastor Vic, why do you bring this verse in on this particular subject? Because I think the Lord wants to make the point that when He brings His judgment, that He always intends for that judgment to produce restoration wherever possible. That He is so long-suffering that it takes Him a long time to ever give up. And in the back of His mind, if I can use this analogy, He knows this city is going to be crushed. It's going to be leveled. But I've got a new one I'm going to build on its ruins. And this is what it looks like. Verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, 216 feet. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a I need Daniel to help me here. Chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, in the Lord's heart is his desire, as it were, that all of those that he was visiting that day would one day dwell in such a place, such a beautiful, fabulous place. I read through it very quickly in the interest of time, but can you imagine such a place? The streets are pure gold, the buildings are pure gold, the walls are inlaid with every kind of precious jewel that, I mean, if you've got a diamond on your finger, ladies, you've got a lot of money walking around on your finger. What's on your finger is nothing compared to what is going to be inlaid in the various walls and so on, gates. Can you imagine a gate through which multitudes of people can pass, and each gate is made of one pearl? Imagine a pearl the size of a gate. I'm talking about a gate larger than this double door in the back of our auditorium here. A large city gate, one pearl. And men today would sell their soul for a pearl this big. Jesus knows. He looks upon the city and he said, If only you'd known this was your day. If only you would know what God has in store for you. If you only recognized what I want to provide for you. And he wept, knowing that they were not going to have it. He brought judgment. Don't let anybody tell you that God will not ultimately judge the unbeliever. His wrath will come on those who reject. We reject at our peril. But the idea of judgment is not to bring punishment, although that will be the result for those that continue to reject. I believe that the reason we know about the wrath of God is to scare some people into the kingdom. I tell you, it would scare me. If I read on in the book of Revelation, or read backwards actually, into the lake of about the lake of fire, I think that would get me to think again about whether or not I wanted to reject on my day of visitation. Well, let's have everybody stand, please.